Good morning. My name is Buck Webb. I'm the family pastor here, and I'm excited to be here. And before we get into today's message, just wanted to kind of really quickly go over what we do in terms of our family ministry and what that looks like. So I get to oversee our birth through college ministries. We have an amazing staff, a lot of incredible volunteers that make that go every single week. And we have one main goal in that. And that is simply this, is we want to make sure that every kid and every student has a caring leader and a consistent group of peers. And so in order for us to do that, we rely on a lot of you, and tons of you, actually. And so first of all, let me just say thank you. If you're a volunteer in our kids ministry or in our student ministry, if you do first impressions on that, we just wanna say thank you so much for what you do. You really are the lifeblood of what we do in family ministry. And oftentimes in a church our size, because we're so organized, because we're put together, because we do things well, it can feel like, oh, they've got everything together. But in fact, in order for us to be able to do this, we actually need to double the number of volunteers that we have in our family ministry. And so over the next few weeks, we're actually looking to increase that. And so actually this coming weekend, not this weekend, obviously, but the next weekend, during our 9 and 11 o'clock service, we have a family ministry preview. And in our family ministry preview, I guess that's going to be here, actually. So our family ministry preview is a chance for you to come check out what we do in all of our different environments. And so if you've got kids or you got middle school students, on Sunday mornings, we actually have programming for them. And we would love to, if you've got kids in the service with you today, we'd love for you to go check your kids into the service. You don't have to leave today, but next time you come, come check your kids into service. And the reason for that is because we really feel like we want them to have a caring leader, a consistent group of peers. And what that does is it allows us to partner with you as parents to put a second voice in your kid's life, to put someone in there that's gonna tell them the same things that you would tell them, to tell them about who Jesus is and how to love him and serve him. And so we'd love to partner with you in that. One other thing that I wanna tell you about is, my student pastor would be upset with me if I didn't mention this. Our Tuesday nights is when our high school ministry meets. And so if you're interested in that, we'd love to help you get connected to a Tuesday night, whether you're a high school student or a leader. And one of the things that we're doing for that is Dodge This. And so Dodge This is coming up in 2 weeks. It is our, not Dodge This, that's a different event, Dodgeball and Donuts. So now this is very important though, because you can't get these two things confused, because we're gonna throw dodgeballs and eat donuts. If you get those two backwards, it doesn't taste very good and it gets really sticky and it gets messy. But if you're a high school student, a middle school student, we would love for you to come meet some of the small group leaders that we have in our ministry, meet some of our staff as well, and love for you to get connected in that. That's between services coming up March 25th, between the 9 and 11 o'clock service. It's a great chance if you haven't got connected yet and you're still looking to, this is a fun event. Parents, you're welcome to come throw some dodgeballs at kids as well, okay? So in that though, this week I was thinking through some times in my life when things kind of got chaotic. I don't know if you've ever experienced a time in your life where there's a little bit of chaos, things weren't like you wanted them to be. It was around, and I thought back to a time, it was about 2007. My wife and I met and married in Seattle, in the Seattle area, in Washington, and she'd gotten pregnant. And we had always talked about, hey, when my wife gets pregnant, we want to bring her home. But I didn't have a job that had insurance. And so I needed to find a job that had insurance. So we wound up moving two kids that were from the South, that loved the Northwest, that said we'd never move back to the South. So of course we moved just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. And I got a job where I had insurance. I woke up every morning. I had a degree in biblical studies, a master's in theology. And so of course I got up every morning at 5 a.m. and spread fertilizer on people's lawns. You know, just like you planned, you know, just like it's like, oh, I got all this schooling for this. But God had some things going on there. And so, you know, so we were looking for jobs back in ministry, looking to do things, you know, in different things. Fast forward 2 years. Three months after we arrived in Atlanta, my wife had a miscarriage. And we began to say, like, God, what are you doing here? And so then, like, fast forward 2 years, I'm still looking for a job in ministry. Some different things have come up and have fallen through and haven't gone through, but this time's different. It's the Sunday after Christmas Eve, and I'm sitting in my living room with my wife and a couple of our friends from our small group. We've been interviewing with the pastor that married us at his church in South Dakota, which I know for some of you are like, South Dakota, that sounds miserable. We love the snow, so like that was great for us. And so we're just waiting for the call from the church to say, hey, like, you're accepted, we love you, you know, like, we're just waiting for, like, they had a congregational vote they had to have. And so they're having it after their Sunday evening service, and so I'm waiting. It's about 8:30 at night, I get this phone call, it's the head of the elders, I answered the phone. I'm excited, like, yes, this is the call. We're gonna move. Literally, the movers were coming the next day to pick us up and take us to South Dakota. It was like a done deal kind of thing. So I pick up the phone and say, hey, Elder, hey, Buck, I'm not sure how to tell you this. You got 89% approval from the congregation. But as you know, our bylaws require 90%, so we're not able to offer you the job. And in that moment, I knew exactly what I wanted to happen. I knew exactly what I thought should happen. And for the next several weeks, we just began to question, like, God, what are you doing? Why, like, 2 years of this, you know, like, why? Like, we felt called to do this, and you're not letting us do this. Why? We didn't have answers. And I'm sure if we sat down with over coffee, you could tell me about that time in your life. Maybe that time's going on right now for you. Where you felt like, hey, this is what I know should happen. This is what I want to happen, but it's just not getting there. For some of you, maybe that's a relationship that's gone out of control. For some of you, maybe that's a relationship that you can't find yet. For you, it's a financial issue. There's just some things going on that you know, like you want to be different. You're trying to figure it out and just can't quite get over that hump. It's causing some tension in your relationship, in your marriage. For some of you, it's that workload at school, or it's figuring out, hey, what am I doing after school, or what's that next step with me in school, or what school am I gonna go to? What does that look like? For some of you, it's, you know, if my boss would just, and you fill in that blank, by the way, you're not supposed to say get hit by a bus. That's like dark, and we're not going, that's not where, like I was thinking more like, if my boss would just let me run with that project, or if my boss would just give me that raise, or if my boss would just. But you're in that phase where you're just like, God, I know what should happen, but it's not. And you feel like things are out of your control. You feel like, what am I supposed to do? And so this morning, we're gonna continue in our 7 series where we've been looking at the 7 miracles in the book of John. And we're looking at a story today where the disciples were in a situation where they felt like things were out of control, where they didn't know how to fix the situation. And I promise you, if you'd asked them that time, like, hey, I can tell you what I want to happen here, but I don't know how to make it happen. And so in our 7 series, we're looking at the 7 miracles in the book of John and how Jesus showed his deity or the fact that he was God through those 7 miracles. And last week, Pastor Kevin, we started in John chapter 6, and we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And we looked at that passage, and we're actually talking about, Kevin kind of alluded to it a little bit, but we're looking at the passage directly after that. So Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000 to this huge multitude, and then we skip to the passage that we're about to look at in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. So if you got an app, you want to flip into that. If you got your Bibles with you, you can flip over there, or you can just read on this screen with me. But it says this in John 6. He says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that was about halfway across the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Now there's really a couple miracles in that. As one is Jesus walks on water. That's probably the most famous of them. The second one is, did you hear that at the end? Like, Jesus gets in the boat, they're halfway across the lake, and like it's like an episode of Lost. They're just, boom, they're there. You know, it's like, what is going on? But as we look at this passage today, I want you to see this as kind of our takeaway is simply this, is that when life feels out of control, we can trust the one who's always been in control. And as we look at John 6, we're gonna look at this idea of how do we trust the one who's always been in control, and why is this the case? And so a couple observations, some things to look at is one, who witnesses this miracle? Like, you know, at the feeding of the 5,000, there's this multitude, you know, they think there's really just maybe 5,000 men, probably like 15,000 people that were there. This huge crowd, this huge multitude that sees Jesus feed all these people. And then for this one, it's this small handful of his core disciples. You know, it's just like, why is it just these guys? And then I know the smart aleck in you would say, like, well, there's a boat, and so you can only fit so many guys in the boat. So, but why is it just these guys? Why is it just them that get to witness this miracle? And I think that's an important question that we'll come back to in a second. A couple other things to to note is one, Pastor Tim throughout the series has talked about this idea that John is showing us that Jesus is a greater Moses. And in Jewish culture, obviously Moses was a patriarch of the faith, and if you were greater than Moses, it was a huge deal. It would have great significance. And so last week, you know, when we looked at the miracle, you looked at it and, you know, Moses was able to feed the people of Israel through manna and the bread. And Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm giving you more than just bread. I'm feeding you spiritually. I'm, you know, the ultimate satisfaction for your spiritual hunger. And here, you know, it's like, you know, Moses, if you recall back in the Exodus story, Moses parted the waters so the Israelites could walk through the Red Sea. And here Jesus is like, hey, hold my adult beverage. I'm not sure if we're supposed to say beer on stage or not, but hold my beverage. I don't need to part the waters. I'm just gonna walk on top of them. And he's showing himself as a greater than Moses. He's showing himself as more than Moses. And then finally, I think that's one thing that's just important to note, and that we wanna look at a couple of things, is that in Jewish thought, they're constantly asking this question of, where have I seen this before? What do I remember about this? Like, why is this, where does this, where have I seen this? What does this look like? And so there's passages that they would know, you know, as a Jewish boy, you were constantly memorizing parts of the Bible, parts of the Old Testament. And there's passages that would come to mind. So when they encounter this situation with Jesus walking on the water, then they would be reminded of and recall, like, hey, wait a minute, where have I seen this before? What does this remind me of? And so there's two passages I want us to look at today. One is out of Psalms 107, all right? And so we'll put that up here. And it says Psalm 107, verses 28 through, let me get my reference right, 28 through 30. And in this, we won't read the whole psalm, but in this psalm, it's literally the passage is about Yahweh or God who rescues and redeems his people in different situations. And this is one that may sound familiar for today's story. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. And if you're a Jewish boy, especially if you're one that's out on the sea, and many of the disciples were fishermen and would have been out on the sea a lot, I promise you this psalm would have resonated with them, would have come back to mind of like, oh wait, I've seen that before. I remember this. This sounds familiar about how God does these things. The other passage is in Exodus chapter 3, speaking of Moses. And in Exodus 3 is the story of the burning bush and how Moses is out in the wilderness. I don't know if you remember the story or not, but if you're not familiar with it, Moses is out in the wilderness. He sees this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And so he's like, wait, it's burning, but I don't see, like, it's still there. It's still got green leaves. What's the deal? So he goes over to the bush, and God begins to talk to Moses through the bush, and he tells them, hey, Moses, I have big plans for you. You're going to rescue, you're going to lead my people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and I'm going to use you to do it. And then Moses has this conversation with him. He says, okay, God, but who is, and it's funny to me, because he says, okay, God, but who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Like, who do I tell the Israelites sent me? It's like, hey, what's your name again? Like, I know we've met maybe, but tell me again. So he has this conversation though, and he says, and it says, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Okay? This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. What was the name again? Go back to the next slide. I am. Okay? So this is, now in this, stick with me for a second. I promise it's gonna make sense in a second. So this is the name, this phrase, I am, is the name that throughout all generations, that when you heard this phrase, it was an indication of like, I'm saying, this is God's name. This is what he went by. This is how he identified himself. So we go back to John chapter 6 and verse 9. So we'll catch it back up again. So after they had rowed the boat about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. This phrase, it is I, in your English translations, it makes sense to us. It's the most logical translation, the most logical way to say it for what the way we would read it. Hey, it's me, don't be afraid. But the phrase is a Greek word, is a Greek phrase, and it's ego I me, and translated literally, it says, I am. And so literally he's saying, I am, don't be afraid. So when you see a guy walking on the water who you've just seen do this miracle with 5,000 people, and he says, I am, as a Jewish person, you would instantly say like, oh, like he really is God. They would hear him saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God of who satisfies your hunger. I am the God who is your source of joy. I am the God who you can place your faith in. I am the God who has always been. I am the God who calms the storms. And I am the God who is in control. And what he was saying to them was, is you can trust me because I've always been in control. And he's saying to the disciples, I'm God. And I think this is the first moment where they really get it. And the reason I think that is because when you read in the book of Mark, so this same event is recorded in other passages in the Bible. Mark recorded a gospel where he gave an account of Jesus' life. Matthew, who was also a disciple, recorded an account of Jesus' life. They record the same event. And here's some things that they say about this. And we won't read their whole passage, but in Mark 6, it says, then they got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. They didn't quite get the miracle that they just witnessed. And so then Matthew says in Matthew 14, he says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. And so it's here in the midst of the storm that they get it. It's here that Jesus is saying to them and revealing to them, I am God, I am the Messiah, I'm the one you've been looking for, I'm the one you've been promised, and I'm able to control the situation. And then he asks the question is, okay, but why? Like why at this time for the disciples, why didn't they get it before? What's going on with this? And what you see is what happens on one side of the lake before they get in the boat is Jesus is being flocked by these multitudes and they wanna make him king, they wanna make him this ruler. They're like, hey, Jesus, you're the greatest. And by the time they get to the other side of the shore, Jesus, as Kevin talked about last week, Jesus begins to thin the crowd. Jesus begins to say hard things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people begin to leave Jesus in droves. Because he begins to teach these hard things. He begins to ask people to do things that are a little bit more hard. And in that, he needs the disciples to understand and to get it and to know exactly who he is. And so he takes this opportunity and he creates this storm, if you think about it, and puts them in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this hard situation, and then reveals himself to them so that by the end of Luke or of John chapter 6, and by the way, I would encourage you, go home this week and read through the entire chapter of John 6 and just read the account of that and see how that transpires and how it unfolds. And it's a really full account. It's an amazing story. When you read that, you get to the end of John chapter 6 and you listen to the account of what happens. And it says in verse 66, from that moment, many of the disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? I think he asked us that question as well. And then verse 68, their reply, Simon Peter said, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And here's my question. Where did they learn that? Where did they get to this point where they said, you're the Holy One of God, you're God? It wasn't when they got their bellies full on the other side. They didn't quite get all that. It was in the midst of the storm when they learned and they saw God for what he wanted him to see, where they really began to understand and see, God, this is who you are, that you are in control. And in the midst of this, Jesus is wanting them to understand, you can trust the one who's always been in control. Because what happens when we face storms in life, when we encounter those situations, you know, and it could be a circumstance, it could be a situation, a relationship, like we begin to ask those questions, and the questions aren't bad, but we begin to ask things like how and why, right? Like we begin to ask God, like, God, why did this have to happen? How am I going to You know, things like God, where am I gonna turn to now? Like, why did he have to die? Why is she sick? Why did they leave me? How am I gonna pay the bills? How am I gonna fix that? And the questions aren't bad, but they point back to this idea that we had some way to control it in the first place. And what we fail to understand and what we fail to see a lot of times is that we were never in control in the first place. Like that a lot of times the problem is that we, like when things are going well and you know, when you've got your plans going and you're getting, like for me, when you're getting the degrees in college, you're like, okay, I've got this plan, this is how it's gonna work, and you got this picture in your head. And then when that picture doesn't happen, we feel like we lost control. But the reality is we never had control in the first place. And for some of you, that freaks you out a little bit. And I get that. Like you feel like, but I want to be in control. Like I want to have, like I know what should happen next. I know, but think about it for a second. Do you know what's gonna happen in 5 months? Do you have any idea what's gonna happen in 5 years? No. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody who did know what was gonna happen in 5 months and 5 years could be in control? Wouldn't it be awesome if someone who had a bigger, broader perspective than just my world, someone that might take into consideration the people that I love, might take into consideration our nation and the nations and the things that are going on around the world. Wouldn't it be amazing if they were in control? And what God is saying to us is, yes, I know you want to be in control. I know you want to have this, but it's gonna be better. And trust me, because I've been in control since the beginning. And when Jesus steps out on that water and the disciples see him and he says, I am, don't be afraid. He's saying, look, I'm God, you can trust me, I've been in control since the beginning. And when you encounter those storms so often and so many times, it's because God is saying, I want to reveal more of myself to you here. I need you to know, I need you to understand what it is that I'm doing, and I need you to see more of me. And in that, please don't hear me saying that it doesn't hurt. For many of you, whether you're going through a situation now or you've been in storms in the past, that there's pain and there's hurt and there's heartache that goes with many of those things. And I certainly don't want to diminish the things that go with that. But what God says is, you can trust me because I've always been in control, and I want to walk with you through this storm. And what you can take comfort in is the fact that while you're going through a storm, or when you go through your next storm, depending on whether you're in one now or you're in between or whatever that looks like, is that you can trust the one who sees you, who knows your situation, who hasn't left you in the middle of that, but the one who wants to walk with you through those times. When I sat in my living room, it's been 10 years ago now, that Sunday evening, I couldn't tell you the hows, I couldn't tell you the whys. I was asking a lot of those questions. And I've had a lot of conversations. The pastor, we're still friends with the pastor, that like he was the guy that married us. And so we've gone and visited that church actually on vacation and some different things. And we sat down over dinner and had several times we had that conversation. And every time it comes back to like, I don't know why God didn't let you come here. I don't know what happened there. I don't know why. And I couldn't answer that question. I still can't. 10 years later, I can't sit here today. I don't know why that didn't work out. But what I can tell you is the 2.5 years that we spent in Atlanta, while they weren't always easy, I know why God had us through that situation. It formed and shaped the way I see life, the way I do ministry. It formed and shaped my relationship with Christ and my ability to trust that whatever I'm going through, I can look back on those 2.5 years and say, you know what? I didn't understand that situation. I still don't understand all of that situation. But I know that God had me there and he taught me some things through that, and I learned to trust him in that time. And because of that storm that we went through, it's grown my faith and trust in him today. So here's the question, and we'll leave with this. It's simply this, is how do I trust the one who's always been in control? Like, practically, what do I do? How do I trust the one who's always been in control? And I would say this is one, for some of you here today, you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ to begin with. Like, you've never begun a relationship with him. And what I would simply say is that that's your next step. That's your first step, is to begin a relationship with him, to place your faith and trust, to say, you know, the reason we do this every week is because we believe that Jesus was God's son, that he came to earth, he lived a perfect life to pay the penalty for our sins so that you and I might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if you've never taken that step to trust in him, I would encourage you that after this is over with, there's a tear-off panel. You can take that to our info booth. You can talk to one of us. You can come find myself or one of our other staff. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. If you're here today, though, and you've said, hey, I've made that step, I've taken that step to place my faith and trust in Christ, then there's a couple things I would encourage you to do. Is one, and it seems a little trite, but is pray. And it really is, talk to God about the storms, talk to God about your circumstances, talk to God about what's going on in your life as you're going through that. Because he's not abandoning you there. He wants to show more of himself to you while you're going through that. I was talking with our student pastor, Jason, today, and he was talking to me basically about a circumstance that he was going through when he was really young, just kind of a hard thing. And he said, you know, a lot of times people will tell you trite verses like Romans 8:28, God works all things out for the good, which, by the way, if you hear somebody that's in the middle of a circumstance, in the middle of a storm, don't give them that verse then. He said that wasn't the verse that was most helpful. It was actually Romans 8:26, which said this. He said, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for when we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And there's times in our lives, especially when you're going through storms, where it just hurts and it's just painful and you don't know what to say. You don't know what, like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't have it all figured out. And it's times like this when you have the Spirit of God living inside you, you're a follower of Jesus, that this is true. That you just go to God and say, God, I don't know what to say. And the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. And when we go to God in prayer and we ask him and say, God, I don't know what you're doing or what this is about, but help me to see more of what you're trying to do in me and around me. So take those things to God in prayer. And then finally, perspective. Find somebody else, again, depending on your circumstance, your situation, especially if it's a relational thing or just a specific situation that you're trying to figure out with other people. That oftentimes what can happen is we have such a limited perspective because we're in the midst of things that talking to somebody else who is A, outside of the situation, find somebody that's wise, but they're removed from the situation. So if you have issues with family members, don't touch to somebody else in your family about it because they're still part of the situation. They're still emotionally involved. Find somebody that's outside of that doesn't even know them. Just say, hey, like, here's what's going on. Help me see what maybe God's trying to do here. And then B, further down the road than you. Someone else who's wise, someone else that you want, and here's what I would say is, just because they're older, like, do you want to have the life that they've had? Do you feel like that they can give you godly counsel or wise counsel in the situation that you're dealing with? And if they're further down the road than you and they're removed from the situation, then what happens is they can give you a perspective to say, hey, here's what I see God might be doing in this time. Hey, here's something that you may not see in the situation. And we'll help you as you go through those storms. Let me pray for you guys and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, thank you that you are the God that is in control. God, even when we want to grasp on to the things that we feel like we know should happen, God, we thank you that you control all things, God, that you have power over the weather, God, you have power over our lives, God, and you have a plan that you're working out throughout history. So God, I pray that for those of us that are in a storm right now, God, I pray that you would bring comfort and peace to the situations. God, I pray that you would continue to reveal more of who you are to those that might be hurting, those that might be going through the storms. Jesus, we ask that we really would trust you in those times. We love you in your name, we pray. Amen.